Ramsey TV.
I hope you will excuse me if I put myself into a little reclining mode for this show. I'm tired. This walk is tough, isn't it? Just keeps on going. Kind of like the Ever Ready Bunny. Just when you want it to stop, it keeps going. But we're here for the duration. It's called endurance. As I've told you many times, endurance isn't often pretty, but it is enduring. Yeah, the word in the Greek simply means, well, it's not simple. It's actually quite technical and quite illustrative. And I want to share that with you now. It is the English elements under remain. That's endurance. Under remain. If you're remaining under your trials, if you're remaining under this long wait we are enduring, then you're enduring. You don't have to be doing pirouettes. You don't have to be singing hymns. You know, Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi, after they were beaten, they weren't singing right away. It took them a while to get over the shock of being beaten by rods. Yeah, getting beaten by rods will do that to a guy. You know, there's more than one way to get beaten by rods. You can get beaten by metaphoric rods. Yeah, sometimes that hurts even worse. Broadcasting from Fort Lauderdale in Florida, 25 miles north of Miami, 50 miles south of West Palm Beach. This is the Edge of the Bottom. I am Martin Zender. I got some insight into 2 Timothy chapter 3. Looking forward to sharing that with you. But first, a little wrap-up from yesterday. Nebuchadnezzar, look what it took to rid him of his pride. The pride of accomplishment. No, I don't want to say it that way. The pride of an accomplishment that belongs to one's own sovereign control of one's life. The longing in the human heart for credit. And I don't mean the kind of credit God gives us, even though he causes the work, and even though we realize he causes the good work in us. As I told you, I'm not going to give away my wreaths that God gives me for work well done. But I realize, of course, that there's nothing I receive that I have not first gotten from God. Nebuchadnezzar had to be humiliated for 7 years to drive it out of him. And here's the new little twist from yesterday. I mentioned it, but I want to elaborate on it. It's that apart from God's revelation and apart from a special interference of God into our lives to make us realize the truth, this is what it would take. And the reason, you said, well, why did God do that to Nebuchadnezzar? Why didn't he give Nebuchadnezzar the realization of his sovereignty the way he gives it to us? Nebuchadnezzar came to the truth, Daniel 4:35, that God is sovereign in the realm of humanity. But why did it take 7 years when for us, sometimes it takes 7 minutes? We can get it in 7 minutes. Why didn't God give it to Nebuchadnezzar in 7 minutes? This is why. God wanted to show us what it would ordinarily take if he did not grace us with the amazing, underappreciated thing called a realization of the truth. Without being driven from humanity and eating with the cows and going mad. I mean, that's what it's going to take the human race at large to learn this. 7 years of the tribulation. Paul says that we will escape the coming indignation. We're not appointed to indignation. And the reason for that is that in God's graciousness, He gives us this truth simply by reading it in the Scripture. I suppose you could say we have a hell of an advantage over Nebuchadnezzar in that we have the Scripture. We have Paul. We have the verse that says God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. We have the other verses I mentioned yesterday, Romans 11:36, all is out of God, through God, and into God. We have these verses. Nebuchadnezzar, gonna cut him some slack, give him a little credit here. He didn't have these verses. But the weird thing is, the world at large does have these verses. But they, being in hard pursuit of their own righteousness, don't see these verses, and if they see them, they do not comprehend them. And God shows us Nebuchadnezzar to say, see, this is what it would ordinarily take. This is what it's going to take the human race. 7 years of the tribulation and all of its horrors. God does this and did this and wrote it in the Scriptures for those of us who in the year 2021, 5,993 years from Adam, we could see the contrast and look to heaven and say, thank you, God, and realize what a miracle it is, what an act of grace it is that we can read the Word and believe it without having to eat grass with Bossy. You see, because that's otherwise, without that, that's what it would take, and that's what it will take. And Nebuchadnezzar is the template for that. He showed us 4,000 years early what the tribulation is going to do. All for what purpose? Oh, just for one little purpose. What is it? To realize that God is the God, the cause, the subjector, the placer of all things, including our thoughts, our very motions, our very movements, our thoughts. Did I mention that? I did. Okay. What a gift to be spared 7 years of hell. And I want you to be ultra appreciative of that. Now, on a lighter side, I made a video in 2009, 12 years ago, part of my Crack of Dawn report. It's called God Put Obama into the White House. I have a link to it down here. Check it out. It's funny because I act out Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. I dress as Nebuchadnezzar. If you've not seen this, you must see it. I dress as Nebuchadnezzar. I act out the drama of Nebuchadnezzar. I act it out before the humiliation and after the humiliation. You don't want to miss it. And there's a bonus with this video, because in this video I make political commentary that is more true today than it was in 2009. I lay it out for you that the left builds the one world order and the right delivers the world from the one world order. Let's call it the new world order. Let me start that again. The left builds the new world order. It's also the one world order. The right will take power. I didn't see the little hiccup of the exhumed body now in the oval-shaped workroom, but that's okay, because this just sets the stage, prepares the world even more for the coming, the rebirth of the new world order. Under who? Who do you think? Who do you think? You're going to get all this in this video. taught by me, Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, 12 years ago. All this in one fun video at one low price. Click on it below. Did you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a religious context? Here it comes, 2 Timothy 3. Now this know that in the last days where we are, perilous periods will be present. For humans will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious. Now what I'm listing now is the general characteristics of the world at large. Not many realize this, but this list gets worse and worse. Doesn't seem to, but I'm going to point it out to you how it does. Humans will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, stubborn to parents, ungrateful, malign. These things are all worse today. These things are all worse today than they were in Paul's day because of how widespread they are. How insufferably saturating they are. Ungrateful, malign, without natural affection, implacable, adversaries, uncontrollable, fierce, averse to the good, traitors, rash, conceited. I see two of these things that describe the phenomenon of the desire of the human to have his or her own little sovereign will, conceited and proud. Oh, by the way, if we really did have a little bit of free will, and that's how these people try to convince themselves that they still believe in the sovereignty of God, because all they want is just a little free will. A little free will. This is like a woman being a little bit pregnant. If you truly had a little free will, then you could use that free will to get the rest of your free will. Because if it's truly free, then you could get the rest of it. It's a complete contradiction to speak of a little free will. It gives away, exposes the hearts of the people clamoring for just a little bit of freedom. We only want a little bit. Oh, how noble. You only want a little bit. It's like the law, really. If you are remiss in one little tiny bit of the law, you're liable to the whole law. I draw this analogy that if you only want a little bit of free will, I'm sorry, but you've given away the whole game. Because if you truly had it, you could and you would. Because it's as irresistible as a bowl of M&M's, you would take the whole thing. And you could if you literally had it. But you don't worry. It's a phantom. It's false. It's impossible. But let the people have their dreams. Verse 4, 2 Timothy 3. Traitors, rash, conceited. Here it is. Listen to this. Fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. How did God get in here? I thought we were talking about people who were fond of money, selfish, ostentatious, proud, calumniators, uncontrollable, fierce. Because these things get worse. Fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. Believe it or not, this describes the desire for a realm of sovereignty, of separateness, of apartness, of God, leave us alone in this so that we may take credit for at least something. God, can't we take credit for at least something? That's what this fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God is. We see fond of their own gratification. We think of people who are gluttons, who are sexual addicts or sexual fiends. But no, one who is fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God is particularly gratified, and this is the thing that humans are gratified about above all their things, and that is they want to be responsible. They want to speak of responsibility for their own actions. Why? Let's see. Conceited, proud, ungrateful. If you're grateful to God for something that you did while operating in your precious little freedom, then you're a hypocrite. Anyway, Paul follows, fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God, with this, having a form of devoutness, yet denying its power. How did devoutness get in here? I thought we were talking about selfishness, fond of money, ostentatious, calumniation, fierce, averse to the good. How did a form of devoutness get in here? Because religion is the best cloak evil ever had, and the form of devoutness, that is a religious aspect, or being a member of a religion, this is the greatest cloak for conceit. You can be conceited as hell, proud as hell, i.e. wanting your own responsibility, wanting your own sovereign realm, and it could look good because it's dressed in a form of devoutness. Yet what does it do? Denies the power of God. That is what Nebuchadnezzar did as he strutted up and down on his precious little parapet in Babylon. I'm sorry, it's little. It's nothing. Babylon. Ooh. You're the king of the world. Ooh. This little thing? Third planet from the sun that looks like a little grain of salt in the Milky Way galaxy? How embarrassing, actually. Denying the power. The ladies aren't going to like this verse, but I'm going to explain it to make you feel better about it. These also shun. See, Paul sees right through religious hypocrisy. He sees through the whitewash of devoutness, yet denying the power. Denying the power of God, denying the ability of God, denying the all-knowing, all-executing choreography of God, causing everyone to live and to move and to have their being in Him. We're supposed to shun these people. Paul doesn't mean in regular social intercourse where you're just bumping into someone at the grocery store. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about spiritual oneness. You can't have spiritual oneness with somebody who has a form of devoutness yet denies the power. What's the power? Romans 11:36. All is out of, through, and into God. That's the power of God. What's the power of God? Ephesians 1:11. God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of His will. What's the power of God? Philippians 2:13. For it is God operating in you, operating, active verb, in you, to will. Hello? God is operating in you to will. Hello? Free will people. Earth to free will people. Or I should say heaven to free will people. It's God operating in you. This is still a secret, even to people who read it on the page. And I'm going to explain that to you when I get down to verse 7. I have new insight into verse 7 that I didn't have yesterday. And because of my own talk yesterday, I have it today. These also shun, still in verse 6. For of these, are those who are slipping into homes and are leading into captivity little women, heaped with sins, being led by various lusts and gratifications. Lusts and gratifications. Wow. This sounds like a sexual context. Everybody knows it. Lusts and gratification always has to do with sex or men looking at women or the topic we discussed a couple weeks ago, which got me many thumbs down. Or is it thumb downs? Thumbs down. That is pornography. Ooh, no, that's not what is spoken of here, because there's something much, much worse than those lusts, those lusts are innocent compared to what I'm going to tell you about now and to what Paul is talking about now. Slipping in the homes, leading into captivity, little women. This little women here has nothing to do with gender. It's gender free. It is, because men can be little women also. The idea here is, forgive me, I didn't write it, but I will explain it to you. Women are more emotional than men, i.e. our first mother. They're much more trusting. They're actually a bit more naive, but naive is a negative way to say it. I would say they're more trusting, which is a noble quality unless you're in an evil eon. Ooh, we are in an evil eon. Heaped with sins. So those who go into homes and lead into captivity, little women, are those who would infiltrate the mind of a person who doesn't have their walls up, doesn't have their guard up, is very emotional, very able to be manipulated by convincing, smooth, slick, snake-like, serpentine arguments, as our first mother in the Garden of Eden. Missing the mark like crazy, that's heaped with sins. Sins is missing the mark. Being led by various lusts and gratifications. I contend to you, and I'm going to prove it in a second, that the lusts and the gratifications here are in a religious realm. It is the lust for responsibility. It is the lust for self-governance. It is the lust for free will. We see this word in verse 6. We saw it in verse 4. Fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God. We see the word gratification here, led by various lusts and gratifications. We say that must be having to do with the worldly people. No. Verse 7. Always learning, and yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. This is in the realm of truth. And if you need more evidence, verse 8. Now by the method by which Jannes and Jambres withstand Moses, thus these also, the people he's just been talking about, are withstanding the truth. Men of a depraved mind, disqualified as to the faith. I told you yesterday that there are people circling around the body of Christ who are not in the body of Christ because they're being led by various lusts and gratifications. I know people in the body of Christ who have your standard issue lust, your standard issue gratifications. They want a warm house. They want a cozy place to live. They want a good meal. They want a hot shower. But the lusts and gratifications spoken of here are serious. They're weighty. They are those having to do with a form of devoutness, but denying the power. I'm telling you, that is the very definition of free will. Form of devoutness. They think God has given it to them, but denying the power of God. It's hypocrisy. Repeat it again. Always learning, yet not at any time able to come to a realization of the truth. And they're what? Disqualified as to the faith. Disqualified as to the faith. Why are we talking about faith here? I thought we were talking about crazy people of the world. No, we're talking about people who are sniffing around the faith, but never getting there. Why? They're always learning. Oh, learning. I thought we were talking about complete idiots, complete morons of the world. No, we're talking about people who are sniffing around the truth, sniffing around the body of Christ, looking over the fence, walking the walk, talking the talk, but not being the thing that they're talking about or walking as, presenting themselves as the thing, because they have a form of devoutness. But since they deny the power, then they are not truly devout. One who is truly devout recognizes the power of God. And what I didn't realize yesterday that I realized today was this always learning, yet not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. There's a large group of people in the world who don't want to come to a realization of the truth because, as I told you yesterday, they would then be accountable to it. They would then be entrenched in it. They would then have put down their stakes and claimed a territory. They would then have to defend it. They would then have to explain it. Why are you so immovable? They don't want that because it makes them seem proud and arrogant. How ironic, because the very thing making them proud and arrogant is the thing that keeps them from coming into a realization of the truth. That is this all-consuming desire that won't be denied, according to them, won't be denied. They're going to have it, damn it, to have an independence from God. But they don't want to come to a realization of the truth. That's what I didn't realize. They don't want to come into a realization of the truth because it's too hard. It makes you look too sure of yourself. We know that it's very unpopular to be sure of yourself because it looks arrogant, seems arrogant. People don't want to be seen as arrogant. I got a quote today. Our fellow saint named Donald Handy wrote me an email. He gave me a great line, and it's the title of the show today. He says this, blew me away. Lots of folks don't want to give up the romance of being a seeker. And there it is, the romance of being a seeker. That's the umbrella that covers this whole section of Romans of us, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the romance of being a seeker. How is it a romance? Because it's noble to, oh, he's a seeker. He's always seeking, always looking. Always learning, perhaps? Yes, in the realm of learning, but not at any time able to come into a realization of the truth. That's what counts. It's not seeking. It's coming to a realization of the truth. Ah, but if you come to a realization of the truth, then you're no longer a seeker. You see, but there's a romance today having being connected with being a seeker. Oh, he's quite the seeker. Me? Do they call me a seeker? No, they call me a bastard. They call me arrogant. Because I know the truth. The truth has set me free. God has given me a solid foundation, and I speak of it, and I defend it. I love it. I'm thankful for it. It's my castle. And I guess I've lost the romance, haven't I? I've lost the open-mindedness spoken of by Bob Evely. I've lost that romantic ability to hear everyone out, to give everyone a place at the podium, to let anybody take the podium of my mind. I've lost the romance of being an open-minded person. Instead, I'm established. I'm convicted. I'm sure. That's the worst sin of all, apparently. To be sure. So, I confess to you today that I'm not the romantic anymore of one who constantly flits about. I found a home. God has placed me in a home, and no matter how much I'm disparaged for taking this ground and loving this ground, I'm staying here. I'm not going anywhere. No wind's going to take me away. No criticism's going to take me away. No accusation that I've just lost the desire to listen and consider. I don't care about any of that. I care about coming to a realization of the truth. And this, God has given me, and He has also given it to you.